Hallelujah. Good to see you all this morning. God bless you. In this time period we live in, it's like we watch television and especially the news, and everything that we see is about recession, depression, oppression, and any other kind of session that you can think of. It's a time where people are frustrated and people are afraid and people don't know what tomorrow holds. The things that we have been holding on to other than God is our jobs and how much we get paid and what the economy's like in America, what the stock market's like and all those types of things. Well, all those things have been shaken in the past few years, and you've been stripped down to this place to find out what you really trust in and what really counts and what really matters. And so I'm going to speak a word to you today called adopting a victorious mentality. Adopting a victorious mentality, because this is the mindset and the mentality that Jesus possessed. And then the Bible tells us that we have the mind of Christ if we are the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that our minds are to be renewed, and through the renewing of our mind there's transformation. We become more like Him. So what limits us many times is that we don't think like Jesus, therefore we don't act like Jesus, therefore we don't properly represent Him to this hurting and dying world. If you have your Bibles, let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 56 and 57. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Verses 56 and 57. When you find it said, Jesus is alive. And the word of God says, O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's go quickly over to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Verse 14. The Word of God says, Now thanks be to God who always, everybody say always, who always leads us in triumph in Christ and through us diffuses the fragrance of His knowledge in every place. We're talking about adopting a victorious mentality. I like sports, and I hope some of you do too as well, and even if you don't, you can learn some lessons from it. That different team sports and even individual sports like boxing, you'll notice that some teams have what they call a winning tradition. That you go to their coliseum or whatever, and you see all kind of banners in the rafter because year after year after year, they made it to the playoffs, and year after year after year, they won championships. And then you come into that organization and they say they have a winning tradition. They have a winning culture. So anybody who becomes a part of that team then becomes someone who has to adopt a victorious mentality. Because it's more than talent, more than skill, and more than hard work and practice that causes these athletes to prevail year in and year out. It is a mentality. It is a perception. It's a way of looking at life that they possess. That something on the inside of them says, and no matter what the score is on the scoreboard, something inside says we're supposed to win. Something inside them says that even if we're down, that we're going to come back. Even if we lose, we're going to come back the next game. Something inside, it's a tradition that even if we don't win the championship this year, then we certainly going to win it the next year or the year after that or the year after that. Because it's a tradition. It's the way they think. It's a mindset. It's a mentality. It's a mentality, a victorious mentality. One of my favorite fights of all time is when Sugar Ray Leonard was fighting Tommy Hearns. And I used to love Sugar Ray Leonard. I named my oldest son after his oldest son, Jarrell, because I love Sugar Ray Leonard. And so I remember my father and I, years ago when I was a child, about 81, and we went to watch this fight. And Sugar Ray Leonard was, everybody just said he was going to lose the fight. Because Tommy Hearns just hit too hard. He was too long. He had too much reach on him. It was just no way Sugar Ray was going to win this fight. And they said that about Sugar Ray before. That it was no way. He couldn't win at Dances with Stars, but he was going to be able to win. That was outside of his field of expertise. Let's just leave it at that. But in the beginning of this fight now, Tommy Hearns is just blasting Sugar Ray Leonard. I mean, he can't even get close to Tommy Hearns because he's so tall, he's so long, he's just blasting Sugar Ray Leonard. It gets to the point, man, that you just, it's sad. It got to the point he was sad. His eye was swollen shut. He couldn't see out of his eye. And then even when he was in the corner, his manager was saying, "You're blowing it, son, you're blowing it." And everybody just thought it was over. Sugar Ray Leonard just get up every round, and he chased him, just tracking him. He chased him, just get popped in his eye. But one of those rounds, he got up off of that stool, and he came, and he just kept getting popped in his eye, until all of a sudden he popped Tommy Hearns. And Tommy Hearns staggered and fell back. Sugar Ray Leonard dropped on that guy and just blasted him with everything that he had. Ended up knocking him out of the ring. He ends up winning the fight. People lose their mind. They can't believe it. How in the world did he come back from something like that? His eyes swollen shut is because he had a victorious mentality. When everybody else thought it was done, when everybody else thought it was over, when everybody else had gave up on it, something on the inside of him, even in the middle of defeat, something on the inside of him, even when his eye was swollen shut, something on the inside of him when nobody else believed it but him, said, "You're going to win this fight because you're supposed to win because you think like a victorious soldier." As disciples of Jesus Christ, this is the mindset we're supposed to possess. And more times than not, we walking around discouraged and frustrated and broke down and can't half make it and half depressed. And we in this situation, but something in our mind should say that I'm supposed to win because the one that I serve has already won. He defeated death, hell, and the grave on the cross, and it is finished. When did church become about all these other things that we made it? When did it become about the fighting and the schisms and the divisions? When did it come about pride and religious pride and positions and titles? This is about Jesus Christ and Him crucified. This is about what Jesus did on the cross for you and I. He defeated the devil on the cross, and because of He has risen, I can rise up from the grave of depression, recession, and oppression that I'm in, because I've got victory. Yeah, but you got to believe that. The little thing called faith, believing in what He's already done. The antithesis of a victorious mentality is the victim mentality, which far too many of us as believers possess. The victim mentality. The victim mentality says that all of my power has been given to somebody outside of myself. The victim mentality says that I would have went to college, but they wouldn't give me a scholarship. The victim mentality says that I'd be able to pay my bills if they just give me some more hours. The victim mentality says that I could make it if I wasn't black or if I wasn't white, if I wasn't a woman. The victim, must have hit some of your excuses. The victim mentality says that who knows what I could have accomplished if it wasn't for my crazy ex-wife and my crazy ex-husband. The victim mentality says, how can I ever get, if it wasn't for all these kids that we ended up having, like somehow you were forced to have the kids. I think you did a little something to bring that to pass. But because I've got these kids, if I didn't have so many kids, then who knows what I could accomplish if my daddy wasn't an alcoholic, if my mama wasn't a crackhead, if I wasn't raised in poverty, and we walk around with all of these excuses for why we can't accomplish what God put in our hearts to accomplish. But I come to remind you that I am not a victim. You are not a victim because Jesus laid down His life. He was not victimized. He was victorious. And because He who is in me is greater than he who is in the world, then I've got victory. come to shake you out of that mentality that's always giving your power to somebody else. The person that abused you had power over you when they abused you, and you've given them power over you for 20 years. For 20 years, you've been using that as the excuse why you can't accomplish what you want to accomplish and what God put in your heart. That is a victim mentality. The victim mentality is one that says that, now listen. When you see people who think victoriously, they just approach things differently than the rest of them. They see failure as just a transition to their next success. Excuse my voice, I'm a little hoarse. I didn't have the victory yesterday because I was laid in the bed, almost couldn't get out of the bed because I had the flu. But thanks be to God who always leads us to triumph in Christ Jesus. Amen. People who have a victorious mentality, because those of you who have a victim mentality are perplexed by this. Because see, once your excuses are going away, what you going to do? All you got left is you in the mirror. See, I remember when my ex-wife was my excuse. Oh, if it wasn't for her, she's so crazy, it wasn't for her psycho self. Oh, who knows what I could have done, what I could have accomplished till I finally came to the realization that she was crazy and you married her because you was crazy too. And with or without her, you would have found somebody else crazy to marry. And you, even without neither one of them, you was still crazy and you weren't going to do nothing anyhow. Then once the excuse gets stripped away, then the question has to be, what's stopping you from going back to school? What's stopping you from starting a business? See, when you see people who fail and they have a victorious mentality, they truly see it as a lesson that they're learning. And it's like a hallway when you have in your house or a staircase, which are just transitional places to the next room. And so people with a victorious mentality, they see failure. It's just that transition to the next place of success. But people with a victim mentality, they're like, what's it got to do with Easter? Everything has everything to do with Easter. He says success to the victim mentality is just the transition to my next failure. There is one thing to fail, but it's another thing when you define yourself as a failure. And people with this victim mentality figure, I'm going to fail. It's just a matter of time. Everything I ever do fails. Everything I ever touch falls apart. Wowzy, wowzy, woo, woo. Some of y'all too young to remember. Who's that? What's that brother's name? Schleprot. That just sound victimized. Schleprot. Some of y'all remember, some of you remember, Schleprock. Everywhere Schleprock went, buildings would fall down and stuff would cave in and everything around him just fall apart. And he'd always go, wowsy, wowsy, woo, woo. So some of you got that wowsy, wowsy, woo, woo mentality. That even when God does something for you, even if he healed your body, you'd be thinking, this is just a matter of time before I'm sick again. Even if he blessed you financially, you'd be like, just a matter of time before I'm broke again. Even if you found a good friend that loved you and cared for you and was there for you, just a matter of time before they're going to let me down like everybody else. Wowsy, wowsy, woo, woo. But it's perplexing to me how we could come in the house of God Sunday after Sunday after Sunday and hear about the victorious power of the Lord Jesus Christ and still walk right back out the door like we don't have any knowledge of it. Something on the inside of me rose up a year ago that I was one of those people who had a victim mentality. So I know what I'm talking about. And losing my child caused me to have a confrontation with myself. And I had to ask myself, am I going to quit? Am I going to give up? Am I getting ready to doubt God? Am I getting ready to walk? I got a perfect excuse not to prosper, a perfect excuse not to keep going, a perfect excuse to quit. Who would blame me? But something on the inside rose up. That something was the Holy Spirit.
It says when the enemy comes in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord will raise up a standard against them. Something on the inside said that he who is in me is greater than he who is in the world. Something on the inside said that God is greater than my pain. So I just decided I'm going to keep preaching the gospel harder than I ever preached it before. I'm going to love God more than I ever loved him before. I'm going to bless other people more than I ever blessed them before. I'm going to be there for people like I've never been there before. I decided that the Christianity was never intended for us to walk around and never go through nothing, but that we can prosper despite what we go through. Amen. Happy Easter. Go to Matthew chapter 21. Say, I got the victory. Matthew 21, verses 9 and 10. It says, then the multitude who went before and those who followed cried out, saying, Hosanna, the Son of God. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And when he had come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, who is this? This is what I like about Jesus. And this is what you have to understand about the victorious mentality. Is that the victorious mentality goes into a trial or a tribulation already looking at the victory. Jesus is going to Jerusalem well aware of the fact that this will lead to his so-called demise. He's going in here knowing that he's going to be betrayed by Judas. He goes into this situation knowing that he's going to be arrested and he's going to be falsely accused. He goes into this situation knowing that he's going to be beaten to the place that he can hardly be recognized. He goes into the situation knowing that he's going to be turned over to Pontius Pilate. He goes into the situation knowing he's going to be nailed on a cross with his hands and his feet. He goes into the situation knowing that he's going to die, but he also goes into the situation knowing on the third day he was going to rise again. And so before he ever went into the situation, he already had his eye on the prize. He already had his mind on the victory. He already looked at what was set before him, the joy. That's how he endured the cross. If we had went into a situation, and truth be told, if we were going into that situation, we wouldn't go into it. You'd be out of your mind. It's like, this is what I'm facing, and so I'm going to find another way to enter. But Jesus already knows this is the will of the Father, and so he enters into the situation facing all of this, but he enters with triumph. Oh, if I could just get him to believe it, elders. If I could just get you to believe that no matter what you're going through right now, no matter what you're ever going to face, that you've already got the victory. We say it out of our own mouths and don't recognize it. We say that I'm going through something. That's the key. Through. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. That's the key. He's with me. The victorious one is with me. And if he is with me, no matter what I am going through, I'm going to get through it because I'm victorious, because he's already obtained my victory. So he goes into this triumphantly. He goes into it knowing I've already won. He already told his disciples. He says that the Son of Man is going to be betrayed, and I'm going to be turned over to sinners, and I'm going to be crucified, the most horrific way to die. And I'm going to die, but he says, but on the third day, I'm going to rise again. that don't judge me when I'm in the midst of my crucifixion, because it's just a matter of time for you gonna see my resurrection. What you got to keep your mind on right now is not the money you lost, not how your business is suffering, not how many hours have been cut, not the struggle you having in your marriage. What you need to be pointing to right now is what Jesus already obtained on the cross, which is my victory. And so I'm already seeing the end from the beginning. I see the end even in the middle, and the end is that I win. What makes, what was the name of that team that went to the Final Four? Virginia Commonwealth University, VCU. Nobody heard of them folks before they got in the tournament. In fact, everybody criticized the committee for even voting them in to be part of the tournament. You ever feel like you weren't supposed to be part of something? You ain't good enough? So everybody had decided that this team wasn't good enough, and the coach wasn't nobody, and the team were nobody, and they didn't get headlines, and nobody had anything good to say about them but something on the inside. I don't know if it started with the coach. I don't know if it started with a player. But I got this idea that when they went into the tournament, that they themselves probably went in with some doubt. Probably had to deal with the fact that, you know what, we got Duke and North Carolina and with Kentucky and all of these major universities. What makes us think that we even belong here? They probably walked into these gymnasiums and seen all of these people more than ever comes to their games because they just VCU. So I don't know if they was leading in that first game at halftime and something happened on the inside that said, you know what, everybody said we not supposed to be here, but all we got to do is be good enough on one day. If we can win this game, we can move on to the next game. And something on the inside said, whether we VCU, ACU, or whatever other kind of U, we already got victory. And they won, and they won, and they won, and they won. All the way to the Final Four. I'm fascinated with people like that. Maybe you're not. I analyze people like that. Brother Russ knows what I'm talking about. Just look at somebody, try to figure out what is it that makes this person tick? What is it that makes John Elway, when he was quarterback when I was a kid? Y'all could tell I was a kid, I'd be running around the living room like I was the quarterback. John Elway, they call him the comeback kid, because no matter how far they were down, the Denver Broncos, they would always fear that the other team started to fear that John Elway was going to find a way to bring them back, because in his mind, he was supposed to win. But if you go into your situation thinking you a loser, thinking you a failure, then you're supposed to lose. But if you go into it saying, I'm supposed to win. I know it looks bad right now. I'm supposed to win. I know I should give up, but I'm not, because I'm supposed to win. Something on the inside of my wife and I, knowing now is the Holy Spirit, that He called us to plant this church in Piqua, Ohio, True Vine Church. And for 10 years, 11 years, year after year went by where it looked like that wouldn't happen. When just when we were about to quit, something said, don't give up. You've already got the victory. I've already paid the price.
Some of you like, yeah, I got the victory, yeah. I'm in pain, I got the victory, yeah. If your mortgage was up and you ain't had the money to pay for it, you wouldn't be up there talking about how victorious you are, would you? You ain't been through what I've been through. You don't know what I'm going through. You don't know what it's
like. I know what it's like. Everybody on planet Earth is going to go through something. All I'm trying to do is to get you to understand that Easter ain't about the bunny. We could kill the bunny and have him for lunch. Easter is about Jesus Christ and the victory that He had on the cross. That's what it's about. It's not a sad story. It's a victorious story. It's a story of power. It's a story of someone who everybody had. When Jesus was on the cross, did nobody think he won nothing? Let me show you. Matthew 27. Verse 45. Verse 45. Matthew 27, verse 45 says, now from the sixth hour until the ninth hour. See, the devil don't want you to know about victory, but I'm going to finish this message. From the sixth hour until the ninth hour, there was darkness over all the land. Jesus is in his darkest day, wouldn't you say? And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama, sabachthani. That is, my God, why have you forsaken me? Some of those who stood there when they heard that said, the man is calling for Elijah. Immediately, one of them ran and took a sponge, filled it with sour wine, put it on the reed, and offered it to him to drink. The rest said, let him alone. Let us see if Elijah will come and save him. And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. Now, many times when we see Jesus said, my God, why have you forsaken me? Many say that he felt forsaken. I can't say what he felt. I can't imagine the agony and the pain that he went through and what he felt. But can I submit to you that he was quoting Psalm 22, a psalm that was talking about himself, a psalm that talked about him being the Messiah, a prophetic psalm of victory. And I submit to you that even in his darkest day, he was still quoting scriptures about who he was. Because preachers would say, back in the day, they say, oh, and the Father had to turn away from him because he couldn't look at the sin. Well, he looked at the sin, that's why he sent him. And if you already know that there's victory on the other side, then you can look at it. And in the midst of it, I'm telling you, Jesus was proclaiming, I'm the Messiah. I'm still quoting the scriptures. I still know who I am. When everybody was standing there forsaking him, he was quoting scripture. Were you quoting scripture when they cut down the hours on your job? Or were you cursing out the boss? I'm not afraid of your faces. Were you cursing out the boss when you lost the job? Were you shaking your fist at God because the hours were lost? Were you quoting to yourself, well, the Bible said he's supposed to open the windows of heaven. Well, somebody must have locked that window. What were you saying in the midst of your crucifixion? Were you quoting scripture? And were you saying that God's obviously got something else for me? That he is Jehovah Jireh, my provider. That he will supply all of my needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. We fight the good fight of faith. And when you're in the midst of what looks like defeat, that's when you need to declare victory the loudest. On the cross, in the middle of all this pain, he quotes Psalm 22. And then in the other Gospels, in John, he says, it is finished. It is finished. He's interceding in prayer for the very people that are nailing him to the cross and saying, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. See, when you see things purely from a natural perspective, all you ever going to see is the defeat. And so Jesus' own disciples didn't see anything but defeat. So they took off like scared little Easter bunnies. they took off and they ran and they hid. And with the exception of a couple of women and John, the disciple that Jesus loved, because he had a revelation, they still there at the cross. But all the rest of them dudes then took off running and hiding because all they saw was defeat. People asked the question, why is it that he won't just jump up off the cross if he's the Son of God, for crying out loud? One of the guys getting crucified at his side was rebuking him. Was like, dude, if you're supposed to be the king or something, won't you get up off the cross? That's sad when somebody getting crucified with you and cracking on you. The Pharisees are screaming out insults against him, and he's still on the cross, but they were seeing it from a natural perspective, not a spiritual perspective. And if you see it from a spiritual perspective, you will see victory when everybody else is seeing defeat. Go to Colossians chapter 2. See, some of you heard this so many times and dismissed it that it can't even penetrate your hardened heart no more. You got to put all your victimized excuses to rest, because nothing can stop you but you. Colossians 2:15 is speaking about Jesus' crucifixion. And it says, speaking of Jesus, having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them. Now, this is the thing we usually think about the resurrection. And we say, now he's victorious. He made a public spectacle of him when he was on the cross. In a time when he looked like defeat to everybody around him, in the spirit realm, it was complete and total victory that had already taken place. When he's going through and all of his friends and colleagues have left him and dissed him, he's already obtained victory. Let me read this from the Message Bible. Hold that for me. It's the weirdest thing when you preach it. Was I'm the same guy you said hi to earlier. Now when I get close to you. Just me. Colossians 2:15 in the Message Bible, which just makes it plain. He stripped all the spiritual tyrants in the universe of their sham authority at the cross and marched them naked through the streets. When the Apostle Paul, who was a Roman citizen, said that he made a public spectacle of them, he was referring to the practice that Roman soldiers had when they would conquer an enemy. Then the conquering general, riding on his horse before the conquered foe, they would strip them naked and drag them through the streets behind the conquering general so everybody could see them and laugh and make a spectacle of them. The Bible and book of Revelation says that we're going to look at Satan one day and going to say, is this who deceived the nations? This stripped, buck naked, beat down, defeated foe, broken down ex-angel, is this what we were afraid of? When he was in the midst of his agony and his pain in the spirit realm, all of the demonic forces in the universe were behind the conquering King of Kings, stripped naked and made a public spectacle. Could it be that when you praise God, even though you're sick, that behind you is the spirit of infirmity stripped naked and you making a public spectacle of them? Could it be even when you don't have the finances you like to have, or your business isn't prospering and you still shout victory, that you make a public spectacle of the enemy? Could it be that the whole time you're waiting to get to your resurrection to shout, that you should have shouted in the middle of your crucifixion, because in the middle of your agony and pain and shame, you were defeating the enemy? Just asking. Just want to maybe give you a chance to think about it. That in the spirit, this happened. The Apostle Paul wasn't being cute. The devil came against Jesus, and he thought that he had killed the King of Glory. He thought he had killed the Son of God. He had hit him with his best shot. And even after hitting him with his best shot, he was made a public spectacle. When everybody thought that he lost, he won. The enemy tries to hit you with his best shot, and then he screams in your ear, "You're defeated." And if you believe it, you are. But if even in the midst of what looks like your darkest day, if you can go back to the Word of God and go back to reminding yourself what He did on the cross, go back to reminding yourself that the devil is already defeated. If you can go back to that even in your darkest day when everybody thinks you lost, I submit to you, you still have victory. You still have it. Even though your husband packed up and left you, you still got the victory. Even though you had to go to the hospital and get the operation, you still got the victory. If you know you got it now, then it's just a matter of time before the stones rolled away from your tomb and you're going to walk out so everybody knows that you got the victory. This is one thing I can't stand, as a victim mentality. Not the victim, but that mentality that governs people, where it's always somebody else that did it to me. And it's always the devil, and it's always this, and it's always that. And that dishonors God, because He sent His Son to give you victory. And you walking around speaking defeat. In fact, some of you, because you're so stirred by the enemy, are angry at me and don't even know why, because you should have hope. You should have joy, but you're something screaming out, "Leave me alone. Leave me alone. Let me be defeated." Because 3 years ago, somebody told me I had the victory and I believed it, and then look what happened. And then that other time in 1962, when that preacher said I had the victory, then this thing happened. And you don't want to dream anymore. And you don't want to hope anymore. But I'm a preacher to you until that thing lifts up off of you and you recognize that Jesus did not die for you to walk around in despair and oppression. He died that you can rise again with Him. Do you know when Jesus died? It says that the veil was torn from top to bottom that was in the temple. And it says some of the old saints that had fallen asleep, died, got up from the grave. They've been dead for I don't know how long, 200 years, 300 years, 400 years, 50 years. I don't know how long they've been dead, but I know they were in a grave, forgotten about, mourned over, and it was over. And then when Jesus died on that cross, they got up and started walking around the streets of Jerusalem, showing everybody that He has But Pastor, I've been buried in defeat for so long. I've been broke down for so long. I've been poor for so long. I've been lied to and cheated on for so long. But I'm trying to tell you, if you just get a revelation that because he got up, I can get up. Because the one that got up is on the inside of me, raising me up. I'm having fun. I'm enjoying it. I always find it perplexing that people would want a message that tells them that you defeated, so just give up. Is that easier to believe that you defeated than to believe the truth? And then you know that I can't stand religion. So the last thing that I want is for people on every Christmas and every Easter to come in and be talking about the cross and crying and singing special songs. And then by the time we walk out the door, you as defeated as you were before you went in. Then we all eat and have dinner and ham and whatnot and candy and all of that, and then act like everything's everything. But this is a message. This is the gospel of Jesus Christ, that he is victorious, that he rules, and that he reigns, and that we by his grace and power reign in this life with him. Let's go to Luke 24 real quick. Luke 24, verse 1. Now the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they and certain other women with them came to the tomb, bearing spices which they had prepared, but they found the stone had been rolled away. And this is when the angel was sitting there and asked him, why do you seek the dead among the living? And let's go to verse 13. It says, now behold, two of them, speaking of two of his disciples, were traveling that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was 7 miles from Jerusalem, and they talked together of all the things which had happened. So it was when they conversed and reasoned that Jesus himself drew near and went with them, but their eyes were restrained so that they did not know it was him. And he said to them, what kind of conversation is this that you have with one another as you walk and are sad? I think Jesus walks with us sometimes and ask us, well, what you talking about? You don't even recognize that it's him, but he with you everywhere you go. And the whole time you wowsy, woo-woo, and he walking with you going, what you talking about? Well, ain't you heard, Jesus? Where you been? Can't you see what my husband did to me? Can't you see how whack he is? Can't you see that my son's in jail? Can't you see that I lost my loved one? Can't you see all of this? So why would you ask me that question? And in verse 18 it says, then one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answered and said to him, are you the only stranger in Jerusalem? And have you not known the things which happen in these days? And he said to them, what things? And so they gone on to tell him how, you know, Jesus was a prophet, and then Jesus, you know, and they killed him, and now he's dead. And wowsy, wowsy, woo woo. And in verse 25 it says, then he said, O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe in all the prophets have spoken, ought not the Christ have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Verse 31, then their eyes were opened and they knew him, and he vanished from their sight. After that, you know, the disciples, they ran back to the others and they said, he's risen, he's risen, he's risen. We've seen him. Now, how is it that these same two disciples that was walking around with their head hanging down, talking about misery and pain, when they saw him for who he was, when they recognized that he was risen, when their eyes were open to the spiritual realm, they ran back and proclaimed the gospel to everybody with joy and excitement and peace. Could it be that Jesus is walking with you this morning, going, what you so sad about? And you going, because, well, where you been? I lost my loved one. Where you been? I lost my job. Where you been? Can't you see I'm sick in my body? You need to get back in the Word of God and let Him open your eyes to the revelation that you've already got the victory. No matter what it feels like, no matter what it looks like, you've already got the victory. He died on the cross not just for you to go to heaven one day and be on the earth in defeat, but He died on the cross and obtained victory so that you can have victory now and on your way to heaven. We're supposed to go to heaven like a procession of soldiers coming back with the spoils, victorious, because we've overcome this world. Let's stand together.